A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. The escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May I speak, and may you hear in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You might be quite fond of Christmas cake. The traditional structure, and given the solidity of most of them, structure is an appropriate word, is in three layers, maybe two, sometimes four, if you count the apricot jam. Sticks the marzipan to the cake. Now, theologically speaking, our gospel reading is a Christmas cake. It has layers of meaning. On the outside, we have a very nasty story. Yesterday was, in fact, the day in the church's calendar when we remember the murder of the Holy Innocents. But within that story and what we heard today, there are other layers of meaning. But let's start on the outside, what we can actually see. We have Herod. For him, the news of a special king was indeed not good news. The horrible action here recorded is entirely in keeping with what we know about Herod the Great. Although the actual event, as I understand it, is not recorded in any documentary evidence outside the New Testament. It's not really surprising. Like most dictators, he was, maybe with good reason, very suspicious of anybody who might usurp him or threaten his authority. Rather like Henry VIII, he was not safe to be around. Members of his family discovered that to their cost. It's actually quite surprising that the Magi were not either quietly bumped off by him as they left the palace, or followed immediately by a band of his thugs. Maybe he thought they were innocent, harmless, and would do as he told them. Most people did do as he told them. Now, two of his offspring are also involved in this story. Herod Archelaus became ruler of part of his father's territory after Herod the Great died in 4 BC, until he was deposed by Caesar Augustus for being incompetent. The other Herod, not named at this point, but elsewhere in the New Testament he is, was Herod Antipas. He ruled Galilee and Perea, modern-day Jordan, for over 40 years. But not significantly Judea. That was not his, that was Archelaus's. Herod's half-brother and Herod Archelaus' half-brother, responsible many years later for the beheading of John the Baptist. Another nasty story. He was eventually banished by Rome for suspected treachery. Now, these really were quite a family. I'm not sure why, but Joseph felt safer in Antipas' territory than in Archelaus's. Nazareth was in Antipas' territory, Bethlehem in Archelaus, so he went back to Nazareth. Now, the next layer of this cake involves the rich symbolism of this story. Now, it has pretty obvious Old Testament parallels, which, of course, Matthew draws out. Like Jacob's children, 1,400 years before, or maybe a bit more, one of whom was, of course, as we know, Joseph, Jesus flees to Egypt for his survival. And like the children of Israel, returns back to Israel to carry on with God's purposes and plan of salvation for the whole world. You may ponder, we may all ponder upon the outworking of God's plans through the murky and sinister threads of human history, including some of humanity's nastier specimens. There is another really quite difficult layer upon which some commentators dwell. We might see this as the apricot jam, sticky. That is the fate of the children whose parents were not warned in a dream to flee. Now, this is, ethically and spiritually speaking, indigestible, and there is no easy resolution. Why were they left? One person's comment on it runs like this. The killing of the male babies has to be understood in the context of the challenge Jesus holds for Herod. We are moved by the weeping of the parents at the senseless murder of their innocent children. And the narrator identifies with the pain of Jeremiah at the time of the deportation to Babylon, that was 600 years earlier, when he remembers the tragic moments of the past. But yet we are not surprised at the extent to which Herod goes to get rid of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, when not encased in sentimentality and romance, represents a powerful challenge. The opposition does not sit idly by and take the news of his arrival casually. It understands that the stakes are high, and thus the response is violent and destructive. The story reminds the reader that God's acts of peace and justice inevitably invoke a hostile response. As the title and term card says, good news rejected. Herod, in a sense and in reality, represents the enemies that crop up throughout Jesus' ministry, culminating in his violent death. But none of them is able to deter God's plan in Jesus. Not Herod, nor any threatened authority. The simple words within the text, Herod died, conveys the end of such powers, the end of their plottings and schemings, the end of their pretense and brutality. Now finally, we come to the inside layer, the body of the cake. What do we make of this episode? It has within it some themes that remain prevalent today. Who are the principal sufferers in power struggles across the world? It is so often the children. You might have seen Martin Bell's TV appeal on behalf of UNICEF working in the Yemen. You would in any case know that there are hundreds of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, or maybe millions of children suffering there as a result of that war. Largely forgotten in the West at the moment, it's a power struggle by men, and it is men and not women in this case, who want to dominate the region, the modern day Herods. Sadly, that is not the only example in the world. There are also echoes of the refugee crisis facing the world as people flee violently and oppression, at least as much seeking to flee violence and oppression, at least as much as seeking to find a better life. So here we have the divine Savior experiencing, like many before and many, many more since and even now, the helplessness of the refugee. The ancient story is a contemporary story. Now, whilst Matthew shows how this fits into God's master plan as revealed by the prophets, it is also entirely the case that these events were not inevitable. They occur as a result of human choice. The Magi did not have to travel. Herod did not have to react the way he did. And it is entirely Herod's decision to pursue a violent solution. This is a reminder to us that God works in and through human history, but the choices made within it are entirely ours to make. We are not puppets on a string. It is not, in the words of the mythical Darth Vader, your destiny to make bad choices. Of course, this is part of the Christmas story, what we've just heard, what the theologians call the incarnation, the embodiment in human flesh of God himself. And we remind ourselves that this is a total immersion or embodiment of God into our life. There is nothing virtual going on here, which is why the early church rejected a heresy called Docetism, from the Greek dokein, meaning it seems. Steve will no doubt produce a different comment on that in a minute. But anyway, that said, that Jesus only seemed to suffer, he didn't in reality. Not so. Our epistle reading from the letter to the Hebrew puts it thus: therefore he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he's able to help those who are being tested. If the bringing of good news to humankind was both welcomed by some and actively rejected and pursued by others, then we, his followers, are surely stepping in his footsteps when at least some of the response we receive is rejection. Good news rejected. It's not welcome, but it is true to the Christmas story, which has within it both dark and light. But we know the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.